Well, if you're a visitor, I want to welcome you. I also just want to say that tonight is a little different. We have a number of different things we are going to do tonight just in terms of sort of taking care of business. This is our kind of Christmas and New Year's time of year because UK is starting up. And our churches got started as a Bible study at UK years and years and years ago. I don't even know how many years ago it's been. And so UK is a big part, and reaching out to students on university campuses is a big part of who we are as churches. So at the end of our service, we're going to be bringing up people up front who've wanted to commit, felt led by God to commit to particular aspects of reaching out to UK, whether it's prayer or whether it's a little bit more hands-on. Just incidentally, if there are people that are committing to prayer, could you raise your hand just so I have a sense? Okay. And people committing to the more hands-on outreach. Okay, so we'll be doing that at the end. And then, of course, we have those three meetings at the end. So I don't know how long the sermon's going to be. Really what I want to do tonight is introduce the book of Joshua for us, because we're going to be in the book of Joshua pretty much for the rest of the month. So let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that all scripture is breathed by you, is inspired by your Holy Spirit, and that, Lord, you can use all scripture, even those parts of scripture that are confusing to us or unusual. Lord, you can use all scripture to teach us, to equip us, Lord, to help us to be able to do your will. So, Father, as we get into the book of Joshua tonight, I want to ask that you would, that your spirit would be with us. And, Lord, put us in the story. Help us to see what you've been doing from the beginning. And, Lord, how all things have moved toward the coming of your Son. And where we fit in the story today. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit puts us in the Word, and that the Word is not something we use, but the Word is something you use to shape us. And we ask that you would do that tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. So just really quickly, background to the book of Joshua. I'm going to back up all the way to Abraham. The Bible paints a picture of the world in moral chaos. It says it was full of violence. You have the story of the God destroying the earth in the flood. You have the story of God scattering mankind because they're united in rebellion to God. And the world is a mess, is the impression you get. And so God says, well, I need to do something to fix the world. I need to do something to bless the world. And he calls one man. He calls Abraham, and he calls the most unpromising man it seems he can find. So he calls a man who is elderly. He is barren, or he's unable to have kids, or his wife is barren, or both. And he says, perfect guy. I'm going to start with this guy and fix what's wrong with the world. In fact, I'm going to build a great big nation from this old man and his wife. And of course, we know the story, but what God does is he says, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to learn to trust me, obey me, walk with me. I'm going to give a land to you and to your family, and your family's going to fill that land, and the way they live together is going to show the world who I am. And so I want you to follow me. And of course, the story of Genesis is the story of Abraham leaving and Abraham wandering, and he wanders through that promised land, and he never inherits it. In fact, the only thing in the promised land that Abraham ever gets while he is alive is a plot of ground to bury his wife and then for him to be buried on. But God is faithful to him, and he gives him a child, and he gives his child a child. And there's barrenness all the way through, and that's a very important theme in Scripture, that the people that God called to have lots of kids can't have kids. God calls people that can't do it so that he can help them by his grace to do what they're called to do. Of course, that nation winds up in Egypt because there's a famine in the land. And they're there in Egypt for 400 years. And at the end of that period of time, they're multiplied. And remember, that's a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Abraham, I want to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to make you and your descendants a blessing all over the earth. So God has fulfilled that promise, but this nation is enslaved. They're in slavery, they're in oppression, and they're in no position to be able to bless the world. And so God sends Moses to lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God says, listen, I want you to be my people, and I want to be your God. And Israel has, as it were, a marriage covenant with God, where they say, yes, we will do what God commands. And God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so there at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, God gives them his law, which is his way, his heart. And he says, now I'm going to come and dwell in your midst. I'm going to come and live with you. And so there in the wilderness, they build a tabernacle, and God's presence comes and dwells in the land. And at the end of the time where he says, listen, I want to teach you how to draw near to me, because sin complicates our relationship. But I want you to come near to me. So he gave them all the sacrifices to teach them to draw near. And then finally he says, okay, it's time. I want you to set out, and I want you to go, and I want you to inherit this land that I promised to Abraham. This is the thing I want everybody to keep in mind. When we think about Joshua, I think we often forget the background of God's promise to Abraham of the land, and God's promise that he was going to bless all nations, and God's promise that whoever blesses you, I will bless, but whoever curses you, I will curse. So Israel makes their way to the promised land, but of course we know the story that on the way to the promised land, they complain and they rebel and they resist God. And God finally says, okay, this generation is going to have to die before you can go into the promised land. And so the book of Numbers tells the story of that. And when we get to the book of Joshua, that entire generation has died out. And Israel is now in a position to move into the land promised to them by Abraham so that they can begin to be a blessing to all nations. Everybody with me? So let me read just a little bit of the beginning of the book of Joshua. And again, tonight, I'm not going to go into great detail on scriptures. I want to give some overall thoughts about how to understand the book of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So God sends Israel. He sends, Moses has died. Moses has lost his right to be able to go into the promised land. And God raises up this new person, Joshua, to lead the people of Israel to take the promised land. And we're all familiar with probably the most familiar story is the story of Jericho. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. Again, I want to give some broader understanding of the book of Joshua. The first thing I want to say is this. How do we, United States of America, 2017, how do we understand, what do we do with this, the nation of Israel going and inheriting the land? How do we understand the promised land? Let me give you one, I think, very important way of understanding the promised land. I'm going to call out Virginia because we were driving to church and we were talking about that song that we sang where it said, let no sin or vice remain that resists your holy war. And she's like, what does that mean? Well, I think the image comes from Scripture. The image of a holy war, the image of a war to take the promised land is behind the image of that song, and it's what's going on there. So for us, for Christians today, what is the promised land? At least in part, it is you and I growing in the character of Christ. All right, everybody knows that the image that Paul uses of the fruit of the Spirit, everybody's familiar with that? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, understanding, those are things that exhibit the character, the personality of Jesus Christ. And for Christians, the promised land that we are entering is for you and I to become more like Jesus. Now, which is more daunting? Invading a land and waging war on a land and, you know, wiping out the inhabitants and taking that land, or becoming like Jesus? I would say the second is more daunting. But that is one very important understanding I think we all need to grab a hold of, that God wants to take us into a promised land. And the promised land is for you and I to become more like Jesus in the way we think, in the way we feel, in the way we behave. That is what God is passionate about. And maybe you can understand why Israel was like, we're not sure we can take the land. And why many Christians might say, well, I'm not sure I can really. Listen, God has invested the blood of his Son and the gift of his Holy Spirit, and his heart in you and I becoming more and more like Jesus. That makes sense? That's more daunting. But God's grace is behind it. So that's one understanding of us taking the promised land should be. It's not us conquering non-Christians. Okay, it's not us waging a literal holy war. It's God through his Spirit doing a work in our hearts to kill the flesh, to kill those things that stand in God's way in us. And secondly, it's us helping other people come into that same inheritance. Amen? That is the inheritance that God wants to lead us into. Those are the things that God wants us to be just as deliberate and passionate and zealous about as Joshua and the Israelites had to be in their day. And there's all kinds of lessons the book of Joshua can teach us about that, but I want to make that specific application up front. I guess normally I make applications at the end, I'm making it up front. Our promised land is the character of Christ. And our promised land is helping others enter into the character of Christ. Amen? So, I want to draw out, however, just to maybe deepen this understanding and help us see how this works, maybe more broadly than we thought, I want to highlight ways in which Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. And just to remind people, in the Old Testament, a type is a person or an event or some sort of occurrence or image, something that happened in the Old Testament that points to Jesus Christ and is meant to teach us something about the nature of Jesus Christ. So, for example, Paul can say that the rock that was smitten in the wilderness, the rock that was struck by Moses that gave Israel water, was Christ. All right? He's saying that was a type of Christ. So the main thing I want to say to sort of deepen our understanding of how the book of Joshua works is that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ. All right, and I just want to spend the rest of the time illustrating that and then get back to those two main points. So the first thing I'll say to give an understanding of how Joshua is a type of Christ, by the way, this is a very old Christian idea. Christians have been seeing this starting from the book of Hebrews all the way up until our day, that in many ways, Joshua points to Christ. But the first way is that Joshua's name is Jesus, or Jesus' name is Joshua. Does everybody understand that? Here's what I mean. We get Joshua, the name Joshua, from the Hebrew. And we get the name Jesus from the New Testament, from the Greek. But the point is, it's the exact same name. So if you want to get your mind around what I'm trying to say, you could say Joshua Christ. All right, we never say that, but it's the same name. Everybody with me? It's a very deliberate thing. It's Joshua Christ. Or you could say, whenever you read in the book of Joshua, Jesus, okay? It's the same name. Many people know that the name means Yahweh saves, or the personal name of God is a savior. So that's the first thing, is that his name is Jesus. All right, so his name itself, or think of it this way. You read all your life about Joshua, you're a Jew, you understand that Joshua brought Israel into the inheritance promised to them, promised to Abraham, and then along comes a guy claiming to be God's son, and his name is Joshua. Can you hear how the bells in your head would ring or how the connections would be made? Does that make sense? Okay, I'm going to go deeper, but that's the first thing I want to mention. The second thing I'll mention is this. It says that Moses, the servant of the Lord, was dead. And I love it. It's so abrupt. He comes to Joshua and he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Get up. Go take the land. There's no, let's mourn. It's get up. Let's go take the land. It's time. The second thing I want to say about Joshua being a type of Christ is this. Moses, the giver of God's law, could not bring the people of God into their inheritance. But Joshua, son of Nun, could bring God's people into their inheritance. Does that make sense? Let me illustrate it with a New Testament passage. In the Gospel of John, John says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The point is, the law that God gave to the Israelites was not given so that they could enter into their inheritance. It could not enable them to be what God wanted them to be. Only Jesus could do that. Does that make sense? And so Joshua is a type of Christ because Moses couldn't bring them into their inheritance, but Joshua could. And Joshua was chosen and anointed by God and prepared to lead the people of God into their inheritance. Isn't that good? That connection makes sense? The law can't do it. The law gives us a picture of what we're supposed to be, but it can't lead us into it. Only the grace that comes through Jesus Christ can do that. And Joshua gives us a picture of that going on. All right. Moses is a teacher of the law. He's an interpreter of the law. He is the authoritative guide to the law. And remember, the law is good, but he's the authoritative guide to the law. And God tells Joshua what? Who knows the first chapter of Joshua? I don't think I got to it. Who knows? He says, Joshua, here's what will be the key to your success. Anybody remember? Yep. And? Be strong and of good courage. And there's one other thing. What? All right, he says, this law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Right? He says, Joshua, the key to your success is for you to be an ardent, devoted student of my word. I don't know how many people have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, but in one of the books of the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan gives the children this mission. And he says, the key to this mission is for you to memorize these points. And I want you to recite these points all the time. It's essential to your mission. And they recite the points, they memorize them, but as time goes by, they get tired, they get forgetful, and they stop memorizing them, and they flub up the mission that they were supposed to carry out. That was C.S. Lewis's way of illustrating the same point. Joshua, your hope of success comes from being someone who knows the law that Moses gave you. So you need to be a student of the word. And along comes Joshua, so he is supposed to be the one that leads people into their success because he knows the word of God. Well, what does Jesus do when he shows up? He begins to teach. And people say, what is this teaching? He's not like the Pharisees and the scribes who kind of, they have a bunch of different opinions and they speculate and they argue. He just comes and says, you want me to tell you what the Bible means? This is what it means. So he comes as the one who loves God's law. He comes as the one who teaches God's law and is the authoritative interpreter of it. Does that make sense? Moses gave the law, but the key to Israel's success was that they would meditate on it day and night. Jesus came as the authoritative interpreter of the law, but Joshua is another, in another way, an example of that. A few more things. In the story, in the chapters that we read this week, before that, when they come to the land, Joshua sends two spies to go into the land and see what's going on. And these two spies go in, and what happens? They go to Jericho, they go to a prostitute's house, they stay with her, and the king of the city says, wait, there's spies here, and he sends to have them arrested, and she throws them off the trail, and they have this conversation, and she says, listen, I know your God is God, and all the people in Jericho are scared to death. Will you have mercy on us? We've shown mercy to you. Will you have mercy on us? We want to be a part of who you are. And so she is given a sign, and all the people in her household are preserved from harm, and then they go back. Does that make sense? What did Jesus do? Jesus sent out disciples two by two. And what did they declare? The kingdom of heaven, the advance of God's purposes. And people who understood what Jesus was about and who heard that message were like, man, this message is right. I want to be a part of it. And they came to be a part of the people of God. Does that make sense? Joshua is a type of Jesus. He's advancing the kingdom of God. He sends his disciples out, in this case, these spies, two by two. And they're, in their own way, extending the good news of the kingdom of God. By the way, we often think of Joshua as entirely bad news for all the Canaanites. And it is. But there are some Canaanites who join them, who say, this is good news, and we want to be a part of Israel. All right, and Rahab and her household are one example of that. Isn't that good? Okay, next one. Let's see. I'm trying to decide. I have so many of these. Let's see. Well, let me do this one. Joshua, as you read the book of Joshua, one of the challenging things is they are quite harsh with their enemies. Right? I mean, the book of Joshua is one of the hardest books of the Bible to read because it is wrath and judgment on the enemies of God. But Rahab is an exception, and I want to draw her out in the beginning. Rahab and her household are an exception. She says, listen, clearly God has blessed you. Clearly whoever curses you gets cursed. My household want to be a part of this. We want to bless you, and we want to be a part of what you're doing. So they are shown mercy. Does that make sense? So let me put it this way. Joshua was brought wrath, God's judgment on those who opposed God, but mercy to those who said, we want to be a part of this. We want to understand this. Jesus did the same thing. Think about the Gospels. Who does Jesus reserve the hardest word for? He reserves it for the Pharisees or other people, people who are hypocrites, people who resist his ministry. But what does he also do? He shows mercy to Rahab. How about the woman caught in adultery? Rahab's a prostitute. The woman caught in adultery, when she faces Jesus and she understands that he is wrathful to those who are hypocritical and proud, he brings a hard word to them. But to those who see that his kingdom is coming, he shows mercy. Isn't that good? And by the way, I should point out, Jesus' wrath towards his enemies was to bring them to repentance too. All right, it was also an expression of love. Amen? The Israelites, through Joshua, are to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. What is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in most of the Gospels? Driving out demons. Does that make sense? Joshua is there, and he's given the task of driving out all those people that stand in the way of Israel coming into the inheritance. What does Jesus do? He comes to Israelite, and he drives out demons who are standing in the way of them coming into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? Jesus is waging the same war that Joshua was on a different plane, on a deeper plane. Jesus' healings and his exorcisms were a warfare, right? In fact, it's made clear on many occasions in the gospel that Jesus is engaging in warfare with these enemies. They understand. They see Jesus and they go, wow, you've come ahead of time to destroy us. What's going on here, right? He says, I have come to bind the strong man so that I can rob his house. So what Jesus is doing is the same thing that Joshua was doing, but it was on the kingdom of Satan. Joshua leads Israel to cross the Jordan, and all through the Old Testament, anytime the people of God cross water, in the New Testament, what does that tell us about? What does that speak of? Let me do it this way. Where does Jesus begin his ministry? At the Jordan River, right? And so Joshua leads the people of God. They cross through the waters. They enter into the promised land. They are circumcised. This is the crazy thing. On the other side of the River of Jordan, they're all circumcised, and they're prepared to take the promised land. What does Jesus do? This is Christian baptism, right? We are brought down into the waters so that we can enter into God's purposes, so that his Spirit can circumcise our hearts. Everybody draw that connection? All right, I have to mention that our CTS graduates have just entered the building. Christy and Cynthia have just come in. And y'all, I apologize for the sun. I'm getting kind of tickled watching all y'all squint, and you're going to have half side tans. Okay, y'all with me? So, crossing the Jordan, Christian baptism. They are called to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land. We are called in the name of Jesus to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. Does that make sense? All right, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that, listen, our warfare, and Paul, by the way, I think is thinking very specifically of warfare in the Old Testament. Our warfare is no longer in the flesh with swords and spears and arrows. It is in the Spirit. And we are tearing down arguments and thoughts and patterns of thinking that keep us from entering into God's purposes. All right, that's the warfare we engage in now. It's not to destroy people. It's a warfare to set them free, very much like Jesus' warfare against demons. Isn't that good? We are called to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Christ. Joshua leads the people of Israel to inherit the land. What does Jesus do? So, if you know anything about the geography of Israel, you start in Jericho, you start at the Jordan River, and you go up. Everything is up from there. It's up, going up, all right? To enter into the land from there is to go up. It's like 15 miles from there to Jerusalem, and it's uphill all the way. So Joshua takes the people up to inherit the land. What does Jesus do? Paul says in Ephesians that when he ascended on high, when he went up, what did he do? He gave gifts to men. Joshua ascended into the land, destroyed the enemies of God, and what did he do? He handed out the inheritance of the people of God to the various families and tribes of God. And that is precisely what Christ has done. He ascended on high to give gifts to us. He distributes gifts to the people of God so that we can walk in that inheritance that we are given, so that we can more and more move and live as God has called us to live, so that we can be a light, so that we can extend God's heart and his ways to others. Joshua was called to enter the land and get rid of all idols. All right, he was called to destroy all idols and to destroy all idolatry. One of the biggest problems with the sin of Achan that we'll probably get to next week is that he had made a little idol, and that was bringing judgment on the people of God. Joshua's task was to cleanse the land of idols so that God could come inhabit it. And that is, again, precisely what Christ did. He came to cleanse his people of idols, so that the Spirit of God could come and inhabit that people as a living temple. Isn't that good? Jesus is our Joshua. Jesus is our, he is our, the one who is bringing us into the inheritance that God has promised to his people. Joshua announces a jubilee. You don't see this much in the Bible, but if you pay attention in the Old Testament, does everybody remember the jubilee? Every 50 years, the leaders of Israel would say, okay, all debts are canceled. Can you imagine? I don't know. Can you imagine if we did that in the United States of America? I'm pretty sure warfare would break out. I think it would just be like a post-apocalyptic movie because our economy is entirely based on debt. But Joshua is to set all captives free, set all slaves free, cancel all debts so that everybody can do what? Move back into their inheritance. Move back into their family's land that God has given them. What does Jesus do when he comes? He comes declaring the kingdom of God. He comes declaring liberty to the captives. He comes declaring God's true jubilee. Does that make sense? If you ever wonder why certain things don't happen a lot in the Bible, you don't see many jubilees declared. It's because Jesus comes to be the fulfillment of it and to bring about the fulfillment of it. All right, I will also mention this. This is not as obvious when you read Joshua, but I encourage you to pay attention as you do, that Joshua is not only bringing his people into an inheritance, but he is liberating many of the inhabitants of the land from idolatry. He is liberating many of the inhabitants of the land from oppressive kings that ruled over them with idolatrous reigns. Now, I want you to consider that. You live in Canaan, you're a native of Canaan, you have a king who's an idolater, and he is a tyrant. And he makes life for you miserable. And along comes the Jewish people, the people of God, and they're liberating the land, and they kill your king. They get rid of your king, and suddenly the land is ruled by these people who are under the reign of God, and they're not under the reign of idols. They're set free. Does that make sense? This is another part of what goes on in the book of Joshua. And once again, this is precisely what Jesus comes to do. He comes to set people free from tyrants that rule over them. And those tyrants are addictions or passions or idols that they set up in their own heart that they make more important than God that winds up making them slaves. And Jesus came to bring about the same kind of deliverance. I'll end with this, and then I want to get back to those two points, and then we'll come to the table. I'll end with this. At the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua rests. He finishes his task, and he takes up his own inheritance, and he says at the end of that very famous speech that many Christians have on the door of their house or something like that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? He says, listen, you know what God has done. You know he's brought us into our inheritance. You need to make a choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then he enters into his inheritance. What does Jesus do? At the end of his ministry, he tells his disciples, listen, I have brought you into the inheritance that my Father intended for you, and I want you to bring others into their inheritance. As for me, I have served my Father, and now I'm going to go and take up my rightful place at the Father's right hand so that you can go forth and serve the Lord. Does that make sense? All right. So let me bring it back to this once again. We're in the book of Joshua. We're talking about Joshua leading the people of God to inherit the land promised to Abraham. God promised to bless Abraham and multiply him and make him a blessing. So what is the inheritance? It is the land. But the land is a means for them to be a blessing to all nations. The land is a means for them to be just what God said they would be. Abraham, I want to fix what's wrong with the world, and I'm going to do it through you. And if you, one day I'm going to bring your people into this land, and they're going to walk in relationship with me, and that is going to fix what is wrong with the world. Does that make sense? So you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been called to enter into the same blessing of Abraham. There's something wrong with the world. The world is a mess because people are disconnected from the good Creator God. And God has called us through His Son Jesus to enter into our inheritance, the promised land of being more and more shaped by relationship with God and by the grace and energy of God to help us to be and think and do as we are called to be and think and do. So we are just like Abraham. We are just like Abraham because we have called to leave behind everything. To leave everything behind and to let God do inside of us what He wants to do so that we can be a blessing to all nations. Isn't that good? Joshua brought them into a physical territory. Jesus is bringing us into something much bigger and deeper and broader. And that's what we are called to do and be a part of helping other people come into. Amen? Isn't that good? So as we read the book of Joshua, I want you to think, God is waging war on everything in me that would keep me from being a blessing. And God is using me to help other people find God's grace to let Him come and wage a holy war, yes, on those things in us that stand in the way of God's goodness. Amen? Does that make sense? Does that help you with the book of Joshua? This is the thing that God wants to do in these days. Amen? Amen. We're going to come to the table. There's visitors, so I always like to say this. Our communion table is open to all baptized followers of Jesus Christ. If you are a baptized Christian and you are following Jesus, you can come to communion. That doesn't mean you're doing great, but if you have faith in Jesus and you have decided to follow Him, you've crossed the Jordan, then coming to this table is for you. So let's stand up, and I'll pray as we gather here.